Morning, church. That bumper video song is so elevator music, it's crazy. And so I need, it doesn't pump me up to preach, so I need some help this morning. You guys ready to hear from God's word? All right. Good. Hey, I actually have one more thing to celebrate and acknowledge. I think it's super cool. Josh was talking about our ushers that make everyone fit nice and neat inside this room when it's cramped and crowded. I was talking to one of the parking volunteers out there, and he goes, I have a cool story I want to tell you. He said, 2 weeks ago, there was someone that was new that came to our church, and the parking lot was full. There wasn't a single spot for them to park, and so he was kind of driving around trying to figure out where to park, and when the parking guy saw it, and he goes, hold on 1 second, went and got into his car, moved his car like way down the road so this person could have a spot to park. And so it blew this new person away that someone would do that. But then they got inside the auditorium and not a single seat in the auditorium. And so I didn't know this. This is brand new to me, but I guess there's people in here during second service that will tell our ushers, hey, if you guys need a seat for a new person, come and tap me. I'll give mine up. So an usher came and tapped this person. They got up, stood in the back for the entire service so a new person could sit down and have a seat. Is that awesome or what? I mean, come on. Proud of you guys. Thanks for being the church and not being selfish and just being others focused. That's just encouraging to me. All right, well, that's in the Bible, big question mark. That's the series that we're in, and we're looking at some crazy stories that you can read through and go, what in the world is that about? And here's what's funny is, like, we did a sermon, several weeks ago about what this book actually is, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that we believe is God-breathed, God-inspired, like men held the pen, God gave them the words. And so every single word, every single story, every single verse, every single thing that's in this book was in here because God wanted it to be here, which makes these stories even weirder. Because God was like, yeah, keep that in there. I want that in there. And you're like, really? You want us to learn about a talking donkey, which obviously Wayne last week did a great job of bringing out the significance and the truth in that story. This week, we're going to have another weird story that you can look at and you can either go, that's really weird or that's kind of harsh. Like, what in the world is God thinking here? I think the only way to truly get the full meaning of this story is if we act it out. And so I'm just going to choose someone randomly to be Elisha, Wayne. Maybe it'll make sense. You want to come up? Yeah, come on up. I need some other young men. I need young men's, young men. Come on, guys. Come on. I need, get up here. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. I need some young men. Come on up. Yeah, you guys got it. Come on. Yeah, you got it. Okay. You guys have a great role today. It's going to be awesome. Give these guys a hand. Good job. All right. I'm going to have you guys stand right over here. There you go. You don't want people to know who you are. I get it. Yeah. Stand right over there. Okay. And then Wayne, he's going to be down there. Okay, we're good. We're all set. Okay, now you guys have a very important line. Okay, here's your line. Ready? Here. Got it? Okay. So when I give you the cue, you guys are gonna. Did you get it? Okay. You have. It's ready. You have one. You got it. Okay. Now you got to say it really loud when I give you the cue. You gotta make sure everyone hears it. Okay. Got your lines ready. Okay. And scene. Okay. Here we go. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 23 through 24. What are you doing? Elisha left Jericho and went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, a group of boys from the town began mocking and making fun of him, saying,
"Go away, Baldy."
They said it again.
"Go away, Baldy."
I just picked Wayne randomly. There's no coincidence. Elisha turned around and looked at them and cursed them in the name of the Lord.
Makes fun of bald people.
Elijah / Mr. T up here today, Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. It gave us the Bears' new MMA, jiu-jitsu, okay? Tap out. All right, good job. Give them a round of applause. Good job. Nice work, nice work, nice work. In the New King James Version, it actually says two female bears. And so, Phil, Josh, good job, I guess, for that. All right, so weird story, Elisha, prophet of God, walking to Bethel, group of boys make fun of him for being bald, and then he puts a curse on them and two female bears maul him. That's in the Bible? God wanted this in the Bible. So here's I think what we have to understand is this story is more than just a story of a group of, you know, little turd kids making fun of an old bald guy. Like, it's more than that. Like, there's more spiritual significance than just that. And we got to look at what that actually is. And so here's I'm just going to give you kind of like a bottom line statement about this message today. So one statement that summarizes the entire message. Ready? Here it is. When you dishonor God, you disrupt your life. Okay, let's say it together. Ready? When you dishonor God, you disrupt your life. And now this can be just kind of a catchy statement, or we can actually look at this and go, man, maybe there's some truth to this. Maybe God's trying to tell us more than just don't make fun of old bald guys. Maybe there's something more significant that we can pull away from this. And so we see this group of rebellious youth making fun of this guy, but really what they're doing, here's what they're doing. They're not just making fun of Elisha. They're not just rejecting Elisha. They're not just telling Elisha, go away. They're actually telling God to go away. And we're going to look at why I believe that today. Let me give you some context that will help, I think, make this story make a little bit more sense. And so before this encounter with this youth, before going to Bethel, Elisha had just watched his disciple maker in Elijah, the prophet for 25 to 30 years in Israel, taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And so Elijah was the prophet for 30 years in Israel. And during those 30 years of him being the prophet in Israel, King Ahab, for the majority of the time, was king over Israel. So I want you to picture this for a second. You have the first king in King Saul. Then you have King David. You have King Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel splits into two kingdoms. There's a civil war. 10 of the tribes of Israel stay in the north, and they're now called Israel. They retain the name Israel. Two of the tribes of Israel now decide they're going to go south and create the kingdom of Judah. So Judah and Israel each have kings that reign in those different kingdoms. Ahab is a king in Israel, and he is the most wicked king that Israel has ever had. In fact, between Israel and Judah, there's about 42 kings total, and Ahab is by far, hands down, worse than any of the kings that they've had. He marries a woman named Jezebel, who's just horrible, horrible. All throughout Scripture, you see that name Jezebel attached to an idolatress and to just a horrible, horrible person. And so here's some of the things that Jezebel and King Ahab, kind of some of their resume. So Ahab married Jezebel, and together they promoted the worship of Baal. If you know anything about the worship of Baal, Baal was obviously a demonic god, because there's only one true god, but Baal was this demonic god that they would worship that would make the people that worshiped them, or tell the people that worshiped them, to sacrifice kids in fire. Like, horrible. Child sacrifice was what Baal worship was all about. They would persecute God's prophets. Ahab was known for persecuting the prophets of God, coveting and murdering a man named Naboth. So there's a man named Naboth who had a vineyard right next to his castle, his throne, his kingdom, and he went to Naboth. He said, "Hey, I want your vineyard. Give me your vineyard." And Naboth's like, "This is all I have. This is all my possessions. This is all my inheritance. I'm not going to give this to you." And so, being the whiny, entitled, evil king that he was, he goes and tells Jezebel, "Naboth won't give me the vineyards." She's like, "You're king. Go make it happen." He's like, "He won't do it." So she goes and has Naboth killed and gives the vineyard to Ahab. Really, really upsets God. He had indifference to God's warnings. God would warn him over and over, don't do these things. He would disregard it. Promotion of idol worship. Idol worship was rampant in Israel at this time. Failure to repent of his sins and actually provoked God to anger. Ahab was horrible. There wasn't a single good thing that Ahab did. He was this horrible person. And so you have, for 30 years, you have Elijah, who's this prophet, this mouthpiece of God, sent to Israel to warn Israel to turn from their sins and then to warn Israel the consequences of that they didn't turn from their sins. So for 30 years, Ahab leads the nation into idolatry, into paganism, into idol worship, into evil, evil practices. This is the state of Israel. Okay, now comes this moment that we see in 2 Kings of Elisha taking the mantle from Elijah. Elijah goes into heaven. He gives a double portion of his spirit to Elisha. He's now the prophet of God. Big deal. The ordained prophet, anointed prophet of God. The mouthpiece of God. God's delegated authority. Tell the people this on my behalf. That's a big responsibility. So Elisha comes up and is kind of following Elijah during this time of Ahab, sees the evil, sees the idolatry, sees the paganism, sees the idol worship. And not only does he see all of this, but now one of his first assignments is to head to Bethel, this city called Bethel, that once was known in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 13 for being a house of God. That's what Bethel means. It's a house of God. God's presence resides here. We worship God here. God is lifted up here. God is on high here. We regard God here in Bethel. Now is known for the worship of golden calf, the worship of Baal and Asherah, these evil, evil gods, paganism practices. So we're coming out of a culture of idolatry and evil, heading into a culture of idolatry and evil. And on the way, Elisha is confronted by this mob of boys that are mocking him, that are making fun of him, that are disrespecting him. These boys are indicative of the culture and the society that they've been grown up in. Okay, let me just ask you a question real quick. Just as these young boys are indicative of the culture and the society that they grew up in and reflected it well, can that be true of us today? Is it possible that we're influenced by the culture and the society that we're in today? Is it possible? Let me ask you this. Is it happening? I think it's easy to look at them and go, why would you guys do that? Like, why would you guys give in to the culture and the society and the evil practices and be conformed to that practice? But it's the same temptation for us today. To conform to the society, to conform to the culture, to conform to the peer pressure that schools and universities will tell you to conform to. That's why Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not to conform to culture. We're not to conform to society. We're not to conform to what they're saying is right or wrong. We're to say, I want God's word to renew my mind. I want to do what God's word's telling me to do. I want to be true to what God has told me to do in his word, not what culture's telling me to do through secular mediums. So let me just throw this at you. So we too can be influenced by culture. Now we live in a nation that believes and gives us the right to have freedom of speech. And thank God for that. That's a good right that we have. First Amendment of the Constitution gives us that right, protects that right, with very few limitations. Like, you can't get on a crowded plane and yell bomb, you'll get in trouble for that. But for the most part, like, we have freedom of speech without consequences. So let me just ask you a question. As followers of Jesus, are there times that we are called to lay down our right to speak? Is there times that we're called to do that? Is there times that we're called to not exercise freedom of speech? Just because we can say something doesn't mean we should say something. Let me just give you some examples. Proverbs 18:21, it says, the tongue, meaning your speech, can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. There's consequences to when we say certain things. Listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So just because you can say something doesn't mean you should say something. Is it helpful? Is it going to build that person up? Is it going to encourage that person? Or is it going to tear someone down? Death or life are in the power of the tongue, and you get to choose. And so we have freedom of speech, yes, as Americans. Does it mean that we should always exercise that? No. And too often in speech and in conduct, in words and in practice, we don't honor God. I mean, I just want this to sit for a second. Like, are there times at work, around the water cooler, in the warehouse, in the office space, wherever that is, that your speech doesn't honor God? Are you letting culture influence your actions more than maybe you think? Is there time when it's like, okay, I take the Sunday morning hat off and now it's Monday morning and I go to work or wherever it is, and like, and you're just, your attitude, your mindset changes because that was church, this is work. Are we letting culture influence the way that we talk, the way that we act? Are we becoming more like these boys than maybe we're even aware of? Have we lost a reverence and an awe, a respect and an honor for God, the creator of the universe? And that's really what this message is all about. It's about honoring God, because when you dishonor God, you disrupt your life. So I think these boys made three mistakes. I see three mistakes that these boys made that I think we can learn from. Mistake number one, they diminished God's majesty. Number one, they diminished his majesty. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, who breathed galaxies into existence, who said, let there be light and there was light, who breathed the breath of life into you and you became a living being, the one who Colossians says holds all things together, the one who, when we think the world is falling apart, is saying, I'm perfectly holding it together, just as I was from the beginning. That same God is the one that we are called to worship and have reverence for and to honor and to respect. But we treat him oftentimes as if he's less than the creator of the universe. There's like these t-shirts that people will wear that's like, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, and I get what they're saying. Like, yeah, Jesus is a friend and the Bible says that. And he even says, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Like, I get that. Like, Jesus is a friend. But is there a difference between a friend and a homeboy? Like, there's a difference. A friend is someone who's going to tell you the truth. A friend is someone who's going to be there for you. A friend is someone who's going to call you out when you need to be called out. A friend is someone who's going to encourage you. I think that that's a good definition of friendship. A friend isn't just someone that you go and, you know, you go and hang out with and party with or have a drink with or whatever. Like, I think Jesus' definition of friend and maybe our definition of friend may be a little different. But Jesus is a friend, but I don't think he's a homeboy. Like, he's the creator of the universe. And when scripture says in Hebrews we can approach the throne of grace boldly, yeah, we can with confidence, but with also reverence and awe and fear of God. Listen to what Proverbs 1:7 says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. You know, some people say, well, that's just a holy awe. Like, we should just be in awe of God. Okay, I think that's part of it. I think there's also an element of this to go, no, God is holy. God is mighty. God is majestic. He's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, meaning he's all places at all times. Like, there's a holy fear that we should have of God. He holds our life in his hands, and he's not looking for a reason to end it and take it and make your life miserable, but he can and he will punish those and give consequences to those who don't hold him in high regard, just as these boys did. Job repeats this, Job 28:28. And this is what he says, this is what God says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. That God is establishing himself as the authority in our life. If we don't hold him as the authority, if we don't hold him in high regard, he will get your attention, because that's what he deserves. That's who he is. In Acts chapter 5, there's this story of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who did not consider the Holy Spirit to be the authority in their life. They did not hold God in high regard. They diminished his majesty, and they paid the consequences of that. In Acts chapter 5, people are coming to Christ. The church is being established. The Holy Spirit has come and is now establishing himself as God. God in us. And Ananias and Sapphira, along with other people, are selling their goods and possessions and bringing it to the apostles and saying, I want to lay this down, use it, feed the poor, spread the gospel, build churches, empower people. Like, I'm giving you my resources, much like we do today, to push forward the mission. And so everyone was selling different things and bringing it and saying, let's do this. And they had the ability, they had the right to sell whatever they wanted to sell, to not sell whatever they wanted to sell something and give a certain percentage, a certain amount. They had that right. But Ananias and Sapphira came, and they sold a piece of property, and they brought it to the apostles' feet, and they said, we sold the property for this much, and we're giving it all to you. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew that they were lying, and he said, you sold it for this much? He says, yeah, we sold it for this much. He says, why did you just lie? You didn't lie to men, you lied to God. It says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and your life will be taken from you, and in that instant, he fell down dead. Sapphira, his wife, comes in later, and she says, and Peter asked her, Sapphira, did you sell the property for this much? Yes, we sold it for this much. And she lies as well. Sapphira, the blood of your husband is still on the ground. The men who carried him out are going to carry you out too. And she falls down dead. And then it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Like, there's a fear of God that we should have, a holy reverence and awe, but yet we consider him common. We consider him normal. Like, we come into his presence just thinking he owes us something, demanding things of God when he is the only one that has the right to demand anything of us. We diminish his majesty. When you dishonor God, you disrupt your life. And I think when we diminish God's majesty, it doesn't go well for us. Mistake number two these boys made, they disrespected God's authority. So honoring authority all throughout Scripture is a key principle that's taught from Old Testament to New Testament. God gives delegated, designated, ordained men the authority, men and women in cases, the authority that he's given them to go say, go and be my mouthpiece. Go and represent me. Like, I'm giving you my authority, my anointing, my calling. I am empowering you to go and tell people what I want them to know. So to reject that mouthpiece, in this case, the prophet of God, is to reject God himself. Let me illustrate this. I think parents, you'll understand this. If you're a parent in the room, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. So some of you have multiple children. And if you're like me, there's times you're doing something and you tell one of your kids to go tell one of your other kids something on your behalf. Right, Casey? You've done this before. Okay, you get this. So for me, I go, okay, Stella, I need you to go tell Ruby and Bo they need to come upstairs and they need to clean their room. Is it Stella telling them that or is it me telling them that? Who is it? It's me telling them. I'm just using Stella as my mouthpiece to go tell Ruby and Bo they need to clean their room. And so what you've heard before is you send your kid down to go tell your other kids, hey, you need to go clean your room. And they say, you're not my mom. You're not my dad. And so now what they're doing is they're saying, I'm rejecting your message given from the ultimate messenger. And that's when mom and dad steps in and gets a little upset. They're not rejecting Stella. They're rejecting the messenger who sent them. And in this case, in this same instance, when we reject God's authority, we're rejecting God himself. Look at these passages in Scripture that talk about the authority that God places over our life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, then you're going to have a long life. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. This is an employee-employer relationship. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, wives, submit to your husbands. Hebrews 13, 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, talking about spiritual authority. Romans 13, 1 and 2, everyone must submit to governing authorities. And 1 Peter 2:13 just wraps it all up and says, for the Lord's sake, to submit to all human authority. Whether we like it, love it, agree with it or not, the authority that's been placed in our life, from the government to parents to husbands to bosses, whatever, to spiritual authority, that's authority that God has placed over us. Everyone is under some type of authority. Everyone. So to reject that authority, Scripture makes it clear, when you reject the authority that God's placed over you, you're rejecting God himself. Let's just look at a few of these. In Exodus chapter 20 and then Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about children. And it talks about obeying and honoring parents. I'm just going to be real honest. Maybe you see it, maybe you don't, I don't know. Maybe you're experiencing it. But what I see so often, unfortunately, is kids running households. All the kids are like, well, this message just got lame. Right? But it's true. Like, the kid will throw a temper tantrum, get upset, get angry, threaten, whatever it is. And the parents just want to keep the peace. And so they'll just let kids do whatever they want to do. They'll let them go wherever they want to go. They'll let them have whatever they want to have. They'll let them spend whatever they want to spend. And maybe there's limitations to that. Maybe it's not that extreme. But in certain situations, in certain instances, it's the kids that make the call, the kids that run the home. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Kids whose brains aren't even half developed, who spiritually speaking aren't even mature, are making the shots and calling the shots for the house. That doesn't make sense. That's not how it's supposed to be. Parents are supposed to lead. Parents are supposed to say yes or no. Parents are supposed to make decisions. Parents are called to be empowered. You are the mouthpiece of God for those kids. Now, obviously, we're supposed to do it with a reverence of God and not ask kids to do something that they shouldn't do. And we don't ever submit to anyone who asks us to sin. That's not what we're saying. But when we're submitted to God, when parents are submitted to God, they lead in a way that whether kids like it, love it, agree with it or not, they are called to submit and obey their parents. Period. And all the parents said, amen. And all the children said, yeah, whatever. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. It's saying if you're an employee to a boss, you're called to submit to them. And listen, serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. There's a difference between obeying your boss and serving them. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. I know that can be hard. I know the verse right before that, it says submit to one another. Yes, we're called to submit to one another. Husbands and wives are called to submit to one another. But ultimately, the husband is the head of the house. The husband is the head of the family. Just as it says, as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is supposed to lead the family. And so when we get this out of whack, when kids are running the house, when husbands aren't leading well, it doesn't go well. When we dishonor God, we disrupt our life. Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Talking about the spiritual authority in your life. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. We're called to submit to our spiritual authority, and all of us are under spiritual authority. As someone who is in a position of spiritual authority, I too am under spiritual authority. All of us are. And so one day we're going to have to give an account to God of how we followed our spiritual authority. Did we do it well? Did we allow it to be a joy to those who lead us? Or was it a burden? It was a hard. He says, that wouldn't be profitable to you. Romans 13, submit to governing authorities. All authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. I don't care who you voted for. They are placed there by God. And you may go, why would God put that person in office? Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most evil kings we see outside of Israel, was placed there by God. Ahab was placed there by God. Why? Maybe part of it's to judge a nation. I don't know. But regardless of that, regardless of our understanding of why certain people are in positions that they are, we're called to submit to them. Not if they ask us to sin, but we're still called to submit. For the Lord's sake, because we're not going to diminish his majesty, submit to all human authority. Okay, so the mistake these boys made, they diminished God's majesty, they disrespected God's authority, and number three, they disregarded God's warnings. There's warnings that God gave to Israel. If you do this, it will go well. If you don't do this, it won't go well. In fact, when you read the pages of Scripture, starting in Genesis, the very first warning God gave Adam and Eve, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And they disregarded his warning. And all throughout Scripture, it's been a story of people that have disregarded the warnings of God. All throughout Scripture, God says, don't do this. If you do, this will happen. And then bad stuff happens, and we're like, what the heck, God? He's like, you disregarded the things I've been telling you to do and not to do. You're not listening to me. I'm going to get your attention. There's going to be consequences. There will be punishment. You will either do what I say and be blessed, or you won't do what I say and you'll be cursed. Which one is it? You get to decide. Yeah, I think I'll go that way. That's your decision. And when we disregard the warnings of God, we suffer the consequences of them. Plain and simple. These boys disregarded the warnings of God. I think there was a very specific warning given by God hundreds of years before this. And had they known his word or been obedient to his word, I think they don't run into the situation with the bear. Listen to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 21 through 22. If you remain hostile towards me, God speaking, and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. There's going to be consequences if you don't listen to me. Listen to this. Listen to how like eerily similar this sounds. And I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. God said it. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to send wild animals to take your kids from you. And what happened? Wild animals came and took the kids from the parent. Like God said, I told you it was going to happen. Raise your kids up to know the Lord. Don't let them rule the household. When they're being turds, discipline them. Right? Like when we diminish God's majesty, it doesn't go well for us. When we disrespect his authority, it doesn't go well for us. When we disregard his warnings, it doesn't go well for us. God gave us his word, his promises, his people, his mouthpiece, his Holy Spirit. He's given us everything that we need. And yet we go, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that. And so I'm guilty of this as well. I mean, all of us are guilty. We have finite, limited brains that try to wrap our minds around an infinite God. And we can't help at times but put him in a box and just say, this is how I'm going to worship you. This is what I'm going to do. And this is what I'm going to believe. And I mean, it's hard sometimes to try to wrap our minds around God. But we got to do our best to go, no, God, when God says something, I'm going to do it. When God doesn't say something, I'm not going to do it. Like, we are called to let God be God and to follow him. So here's what I want to do just this morning as we wrap up, is I'd like for just everyone just to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. And I want to just spend a moment in God's presence. And I want you to answer some questions right now. Is there an area of rebellion in your life where you've not been honoring God's authority? Maybe it's in the way that you talk about certain politicians that you may or may not agree with. Maybe it's in the way that you treat your husband, your spouse. Maybe it's in the way that you've not submitted to spiritual leadership. Maybe it's kids, the way that you've honored or lack thereof your parents. Employees, maybe it's in the way that you've treated your boss and talked about him behind his back. Whatever that is, right here in this moment, would you just go before the Lord and just repent of it? Just say, God, I'm sorry. Maybe there's an area that you've diminished his majesty, the way that you've approached God. He's come second in your life except for when you need something. Just spend some time with the Lord right now and just say, God, I'm sorry. Please change my heart. Let's pray. The ultimate authority in our life as followers of Jesus is God. We're called to honor him. We're called to revere him.